Okay, I guess it's on now.
Yeah. Little red lights on your
Yes.
Own.
The power is on. Okay.
Got a red light?
Yes.
Alright.
Okay. Yeah, so is everyone glad to be here today to worship God?
Amen.
Amen. Let's try that again. Is everyone glad to be here to worship God on this Sunday morning?
Amen.
Amen. Okay, I'm glad to be here also. I would rather be nowhere else than here, you know, preaching God's Word and looking at God's Scripture. So let's open up in a word of prayer, because we can't do anything without God strengthening us, right? God has to be with us. Whenever we do anything, we need to ask God for wisdom whenever we do, because He is sovereign over our lives.
Amen.
You know, He is the one that directs our lives. You know, we don't direct our own lives. We can't, it's foolish to do it our own way. So let's open up in prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, thank You for this great day that You've given us. I pray that we may be as faithful as possible to Your Word, that we may teach only what the Bible teaches and not our own wisdom. And I pray that anyone here who is not saved today may truly become saved, that they may turn to Jesus by trusting in Jesus alone for salvation, not any other religion, not in themselves, but only in Jesus. I pray that they may repent from their sins, which is that they're sorry for their sins, that they've offended a holy God, and that they'll have a desire that their lives may be changed today, O Lord. So help us have a revival here in this church, in Garfield Ridge Baptist Church. Help us have a revival here in Chicago. Help us this week go after lost souls out there who are perishing, and give them the gospel of Jesus, and explain to them the resurrection of Jesus, and who Jesus is, and what He came to do for us, and that heaven is a free gift, but we have to receive it, O Lord. And I pray all of these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So let's turn to 1 John, the book of 1 John. This is one of my... Oh, is there a problem? Okay, let's turn to the book of 1 John. This is one of my favorite small books in the Bible, towards the end of the Bible. So we're going to turn to 1 John chapter 2 and read through verses 18 through 29. So 1 John 2, 18 through 29. So there we read, starting in 1 John 2:18, "Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also." Verse 24. "Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie. And even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If ye know that He is righteous, ye know that everyone which doeth righteousness is born of Him. So there you have it. God's word from 1 John 2:18-29. The focus is going to be on verse 19. Let's read that again. 1 John 2:19, that's going to be the focus, the main text here. It says again in 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. So this is God's word, and we need to listen to what God says. This is God speaking to us, you know. Today, God doesn't speak to us audibly or through a voice, as many false prophets, you know, say that they speak. You know, the Bible is all we need from Genesis to Revelation. Once God completed the Bible in Revelation 22, it says, we shall not add to the word, nor take away from the word, lest the plagues come upon us. Amen. So it's serious to add or take away from God's word. That's the only thing we need. We need to check out what any preacher says, because it says there are antichrists out there. There are a lot of people who want to make disciples of, they want people to follow man instead of Jesus. They're not making disciples of Jesus. They're making disciples of themselves. They want to lift themselves up. They want to exalt themselves because of their pride or whatever other agenda they have going. So this is an important text to look at. You know, I've been in Christianity for a long time now, actually. You know, seems like only yesterday, but it has been several years. The very first church that I went to was actually a false church. It was the Church of Christ, where they believe that water baptism is a condition for salvation. And they had some good...
life. So the problem was, you know, they were never saved to begin with. So, you know, from God, and this verse really applies, you know, they first of all follow the false gospel and they profess Christianity, but you know, they no longer even profess Christianity right now. And not only that group, but I've seen a lot of other examples, even true examples, people who understood the gospel and followed the gospel for a while, but then turned their back. For example, you know, I knew had a former friend in Pennsylvania who was an evangelist, and you know, he goes out often, you know, on the streets with a couple of people to witness. And he told me that one person basically went out with him regularly to evangelize. You know, he professed to be saved and understood the gospel, but then later on he became a Jehovah's Witness actually, and you know, he's part of a false group right now. That same evangelist told me that I think one other person, you know, professed a long time Christianity and professed to be saved, and everyone by their outward appearance, you know, saw him as saved. But then when one of his family members died, he was asked the question, and she was following a false religion or gospel, he was asked the question, you know, where do you think your family member is? And he said, oh, I believe they're in heaven, and I'm turning away from the gospel because I don't think God sends people to hell follow a false religion, basically. So that's another example. It's not only in the cults, but right in our midst, you know, there may be people today in Garfield Ridge Baptist Church who are in this situation. You know, we can fool God. We can't fool God. We can fool man outwardly by putting on a show, by coming, you know, to church every Sunday and, you know, singing the psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, and being attentive and listening to the scriptures and even dressing properly so that others won't look down on us in the church. But how is our life the rest of the week? You know, we can't be any fooling man, but God knows our hearts. You know, we can't fool God on Judgment Day. You know, He knows our God. So this is a big warning, especially for children here. Children, are you coming here because your parents make you to come, or do you desire to come here? That's the big question. When you grow older, the thing is, this is a promise I have for you, children. Well, if you grow up and you fall away from the faith and go back to the world, that means you were never saved to begin with. You put on a show all these years to please your parents, to please the pastor, to please everyone else. That's the thing. But, you know, you read in 1 John 2:19, they went out from us. If someone, it says plainly here, if we leave the faith, we were never part of the faith to begin with. You know, otherwise they would have continued with us. If a child was brought up in a Christian home and they, you know, truly were saved, they would have continued in their adulthood, basically. You know, that's the fact of the Bible. The Bible says that, not me here. This is God's word, 1 John 2:19. It says clearly, and it says, you know, in 1 John 2 that, you know, many people are antichrist and, you know, preach false gospels later on. But again, we can't fool God, you know. So you come Sunday and put on a show. How is your life Monday through Friday or Monday through Saturday? Do you go to work, for example, and act just like everyone else in the workplace? When you get on the bus or whatever, when you leave this place, how is your attitude? You know, do you still honor God? You know, that's the big question, basically. So
righteousness, as the Bible says. So, again, you know, these verses in Hebrews 4, you know, says that it points out the attribute of omniscience. God is omniscient. He is all-knowing. You know, even before I became a Christian, I understood that the term omniscience, meaning that God knows everything because He created all of us, He is all-knowing. So basically, when it says, you know, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, if we're doing something in private, don't think that God can't see you, because God can see you according to these verses here. God knows everything. You know, He knows if you're putting on a show, you know, by coming to church on Sundays and living the way you want for the rest of your week and doing your own thing and being selfish. Or if your heart is really into it, you know, if you think, if it's a burden for you to have daily devotions in the Bible, to pray to God, to go out and reach the lost, to even come to church, you better check your spiritual condition. You know, because this is serious. It's not something to play with, because in Matthew, you know, we looked a few Wednesdays ago, it says, you know, many will say, Lord, Lord, have you not done this? But Jesus says, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work of iniquity. So that's a serious statement that we need to, when we also evangelize to other people, we need to bring up the point that it's not just professing, but it's possessing in the heart. You know, we can't see the hearts, but God does see the hearts. God knows what's going on in our hearts. We need to emphasize to people, you're not fooling God if you're just making a profession, please me or please the pastor or please other people out there. Because you know, the hell is a real place. You know, it's everlasting fire. Many people don't like that, you know. An example of this, of someone professing and not possessing, you know, I was witnessing a couple of weeks ago on the north side of Chicago, went to Loyola University, and one lady, you know, I handed the tract, she accepted it, and I asked her, you know, what are you trusting for salvation? She says she trusts only Jesus for salvation. But then I asked her another question that offended her. I asked her, do you believe other religions can go to heaven? And she said, yes. And I said, no, that's not true. The Bible says it's not true. And then she got very upset and tried to give the tract back to me and threw the tract on the floor because she was offended at that other religions won't go to heaven. So we need to question people, you know, not just accept their word that they believe Jesus, you know, even the demons believe. So that's no indication, just because someone intellectually, you know, knows the gospel, knows that Jesus was a historical person who existed, that he was raised from the dead, and just because they say they have repented of their sins, just because they say they believe, what does that mean? We need to question further. You know, because when we bring up some other points of the Bible, it may be offensive to them. So, you know, it's not the quick prayerism that's out there just to get people to say a prayer to satisfy. You know, that's an example. That's in 1 John 2:19. Those who, you know, may for a while join up to a group, but then, you know, get baptized even in water, and then, you know, fall away from the faith. So, another thing that relates, you know, to this topic is I read shockingly on the internet a preacher, Charles Stanley, basically he said that if someone believes in Jesus, they are saved forever, regardless of whether they turn to be an atheist or whether they turn away from the faith completely. If they just at one point believed in Jesus, then they are saved forever. We can misuse the doctrine of eternal security like that. You know, the Bible does teach we're eternally saved, but it doesn't teach that those who are eternally saved live the way they want to and turn their back, and, you know, against Jesus. Because 1 John 2:19, as you say, if they left the faith, they were never a part of it to begin with. You know, so we need to be careful about that and not give people false peace. I was reading in Jeremiah the other day, one of the Old Testament books that I'm going through Jeremiah and Luke right now. But in Jeremiah it says, peace, peace, when there is no peace. So we're giving peace, that's of the devil. It's not of God when we give false peace to people like that. You know, thinking that they're okay when not all is well. You know, saying all is well. And that's how Satan in Genesis deceived Adam and Eve. He said, you shall not surely die. But what happened? They did die spiritually.
And that's how sin came about, by them listening to the devil's lie. And people today are listening to the devil's lie, thinking that everything is okay when everything is not. You're listening to the lie that if you just pray Jesus into your heart, then you can have assurance of salvation. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible, we have to read the Bible in context and see exactly what it's saving and not misuse it and misapply it. That's why God has given us the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation, so that we can read and study it every day. There's no other book that's as important as the Bible. You know, we waste a lot of time doing a lot of other things, but I think we need to sit down and study the Bible more so that we know how to answer the false teachings out there and how to witness better to other people. You know, and another example is Judas, like in the New Testament, he put on a show basically to the other disciples. You know, the other disciples, I believe, thought that he was a true believer, basically because he followed Jesus and did the things that disciples are supposed to do. But Jesus knew Judas's heart, you know, that he was not for real, indeed. And you know, that's another good example. And, you know, if we go again to Romans 8, Romans chapter 8, and we'll read from verses 31 through 39. So, Romans 8, starting in verse 31, God's word says there, "What shall we say then, or what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercessions. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor death, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So this is a good parallel passage to 1 John. We see here in Romans, you know, nothing can separate us if we truly are saved. Nothing, there's nothing that's listed here that can separate us from the love of God. If tribulation comes, for example, you know, we all face tribulation. You know, the Christian, right, it's not an easy thing, you know. Some people want to lie to you, or lie to people when they witness, you know, indicating, oh, you'll be, once you become saved, everything will be perfect in your life. You'll, your, all of your troubles will go away, and nothing, you know, you're not going to have any problems from other people or things like that. But that's a lie. You know, when we become true believers, oftentimes our tribulations may increase, actually. And we will be persecuted also. That's another thing. You know, the Bible promises persecution to those who live a godly life. We need to examine ourselves if we don't receive persecution, because we're not a friend of this world, basically. The world hates us. So there will be persecution to some degree in some countries. And throughout history, it has been worse in some places than in others. But even in the United States, you know, when witnessing, for example, if we're preaching the true gospel, you know, if you're preaching on hell and damnation, that it's a real place of eternal fire, if you're preaching, you know, that Jesus is the exclusive way and that all the other religions are not right and that our followers of other religions will go to hell, Basically, that offends people, so we will be persecuted for standing up for the truth. But regardless, even if tribulation or persecution comes, a child of God, even though it may be disheartening, they won't turn their back on God. They're going to pray to God for help, for strength, basically, and will endure until the end. He that shall endure till the end shall be saved, basically. You know, that's the evidence that we really did possess the true salvation, if we endure till the end, basically. So, you know, it says, you know, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, you know, if we are having a hard time, you know, having food, for example, that's not going to make us turn away from God. We're going to ask God to help us during those times, you know, when trouble comes, you know, we're not going to fall from the faith, basically. So, you know, eternal life is eternal is what this is basically saying. If we are true believers, we will endure until the end. And if we don't, that's evidence we never truly repented and never truly believed on the Lord Jesus in a saving way. Because even the demons, as I said, believe in God. People can intellectually understand the gospel and accept it, but their heart is far from God. They draw nigh with their lips.
Right.
You know, we can all oftentimes, you know, pay lip service to what God says in the Word. We can say, oh, I agree. When I witness, you know, oftentimes people say, oh, I agree with that. They nod their head to everything I say. But where is their heart, basically? They're just doing that basically to get away or what? You know, and they don't want to face their own predicament of that they're living in sin, basically,
right.
And they need to repent, basically.
Amen.
So, now if we turn to the Gospel of Luke. So, Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Verses 5 through 15 is what we're going to be looking at here. Another great parallel scripture of all that we are talking about right now. So, Luke 8, starting in verse 5. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit in 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And his disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be? And he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, and to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience.
Amen.
So there's a great parallel on these passages to Luke 8, 5 through 15, to what we're talking about in 1 John 2, you know, those falling away, basically. And you know, when the question I have here today, this morning, when persecution comes to America, what will your response be?
Right.
You know, we can't guarantee that it won't come.
Right.
You know, that that true believers will be thrown into prison, and they may even be burnt at the stake.
Right.
What if we were forced to be shipped to a foreign country, like in the Middle East, for example, in Iran, or somewhere out there? What would our attitude be? This is a big question we need to ask ourselves. We have it so comfortable here in the United States. You know, even the poorest, one of the poorest people out here in the U.S., they have, they're richer than most people in other countries, basically. And they have, you know, so we can't complain to God or anyone else about, you know, God has blessed us abundantly here. You know, He has given us more than we deserve. We don't deserve anything, basically. What we deserve is hell in the lake of fire is what we deserve. That because of our sins, we've offended a holy God. The wages of sin is death. You know, even one sin is sufficient to send us to hell. You know, because sin is a transgression of God, you know. God is holy. He can't look upon sin. So if God, it would have been right if God decided to throw all of us into hell. People say that's not fair. But that's what the Bible says, the wages of sin is death.
Right.
You know, so, and all these people who want to complain, and I really hate that when they do that, oh, the other religions, that's not fair that God would send them to hell. Those in the wilderness who never heard the gospel,
right.
Oh, that's not fair. And I tell them, all of us deserve hell. God has no obligation to save any one of us.
Yeah.
But God is more than fair, basically. He has given His Son. Jesus died for us. That's the magnificent salvation plan for Jesus dying for sinners. Someone may die for a good person, maybe rarely, you know, would die for a good person. But for sinners, a wretched sinner like me, you know, Jesus dying. Boy, that's the people are complaining. When look at, it wasn't easy for Jesus on the cross. Does anyone think it was easy for Him to endure the suffering, the mocking, the pain on that cross? And people don't understand what Jesus went through to purchase a place for the trouble that He went through because of His love for us. Even though when we were sinners, while we were yet sinners, Jesus loved us and died for our sins willingly. He didn't have to go to the cross. You know, He said He could have called all the angels to deliver Him, but He wanted to do His Father's will. And that was, you know, to endure the equivalent of us spending an eternity in hell as a payment for our sins so that we may be cleansed and that we may enjoy fellowship with Him in heaven one day, you know, us sinners, basically. So, you know, again, the question back to, you know, the persecution aspect that we were talking about, you know, it says here in Luke, you know, when it talks about, you know, when complications come, people falling away, they endure for a while and falling away. And this is most of America, you know, profess to be Christians because they're living a comfortable life. You know, there are a lot of these churches, the seeker-sensitive churches that have entertainment and they want to, you know, have friends, and that's the reason, you know, the churches are sometimes full for the wrong reasons. You know, they're not preaching hellfire. They're not preaching that Jesus is the exclusive way to heaven. And most of the churches in the United States are liberal, actually, you know, that believe, you know, I read on the internet that one of the largest Presbyterian denominations, the PCUSA, they believe about 50% of the members in that denomination believe that, you know, that people can gain salvation through other faiths, basically. And when we look at that statistics, that's very sad. And they ordain homosexual ministers also in that denomination. It has fallen way. We're in an apostate age, basically. And I think it's more in the United States because there is no physical persecution. People can do what they want to. But I think, like in China, for example, there are more. Most of the people in China who profess to be believers are really believers out there because, you know, they would be persecuted for their faith, so they're not playing around. They're really honest in some of those countries, unlike the United States, basically. So, you know, the question I have for all these professing Christians out in the U.S. is, what if the homosexuality is accepted and they tell people you cannot preach against homosexuality anymore? What would the response be from most of the people? You know, it's a question. That's when the true colors will come out. 1 John 2, they went out from us. You know, people may leave the faith because of that. They'll recant their faith because they don't want to be persecuted. They don't want to be burnt at the stake. They don't want to be thrown into prison. So this is serious. We need to examine our hearts to see where it's at. Are we willing, whatever the consequences, to stay firm on this word, the Bible, that God has given us, regardless of what's going to happen? You know, that's the big question on persecution. You know, we know better who is real and who is not. That may even be what I think is, it may be a good thing if persecution comes to the United States. If that happens, it may be a real good thing, because the wheat and the tares will know better who the tares are, even though we can't know definitely until the end of time who the wheat and tares may be in the congregations. That may be a wake-up call to professing Christian America, so-called, that persecution, that they may pass a law like that, and that we may know who the true believers are, basically. Right. You know, so that may be a good thing, actually. You know, oftentimes, all these people who, you know, raise their hand to become saved and, you know, walk the aisle and things like that, you know, why are they doing that, basically? You know, I heard that, also in our evangelism, we need to make sure that we emphasize repentance. It wouldn't hurt for us to go over some of these passages when evangelizing. On Luke 8, for example, that explain to them what they're really doing, what type of decision they're making. And don't leave them comfortable, indicating that the Christian life will be easy. Don't lie to them like that. Tell them, you know, there will be tribulations. You will be persecuted. Your family may turn against you and may disown you. That's something we need to bring up to them. It's better to bring it up when evangelizing rather than for them to just make a profession of faith and later on renounce the faith and end up in hell, basically, because they made a false profession. So it's important that we bring it up. Take the time. There is no, we can't rush people into making decisions just because we want statistics, you know, and seeing how good we are. You know, as far as myself, when I go out evangelizing, that's not my goal, is to see decisions. My job is I give out gospel tracts to people and witness to them what I know about the Word. And it's their decision what they're going to do with it. I'm not going to force them. I'm not going to pray with them for salvation, because I don't know if they're really interested or not. What I hope is that they'll take the tract home and read it cover to cover, like I did in my own life. Some stranger gave me a gospel tract. I never saw that stranger again that gave me that gospel tract. I don't even know his name, actually. You know, that gave, just for a split second I saw him and he gave me the tract. I didn't even know what he was giving me. I put it in my pocket. Later on that day, I digged it out of curiosity to see what it was that he gave to me. I read it cover to cover and got convicted. And that's what my same attitude is towards the other people. I hope they will do the same thing. You know, I don't want to boast about how many salvations I have. That's not my goal, basically, is to be a proud boaster about how many people I won. My job is to be a witness, because people are perishing on their way to hell. We are to love sinners, and that's the reason we go out. That should be our motivation. You know, it's between me and God. You know, as far as we should not be like the Pharisees also. You know, we read about, a lot about the Pharisees in the gospel, who want to show off their good works and how good they are, holier than thou, and you know, how they pray publicly to be seen by men. You know, that should not be our attitude at all. A true believer's attitude should be between them and how are they pleasing God. Is what I'm doing pleasing to God, not to be seen by men? Because, you know, we're all sinners. We can't boast about anything. You know, there's nothing good in us. There's none righteous. No, not one, is what the book of Romans says. So we have nothing to boast about. Paul said, even Paul's attitude, who was a great apostle used by God, says he has nothing to boast about, you know, except through Jesus strengthening him. That's how he had the strength to preach, basically. You know, it was, and Paul wasn't eloquent, I don't think, or all the other disciples who preached. And, you know, like Moses was the Jeremiah, you know, those great prophets were scared, saying, oh, I'm not an eloquent speaker, but God told them, you know, through me, you're going to get the message out. It was God had the credit. They couldn't take the credit for what they did.
Right.
So we can't take credit when someone becomes saved as a result of us witnessing to someone. That's the last thing that should be. We should not have that attitude of taking any kind of credit, or that boasts of pride. Basically, we're exalting ourselves instead of humbling ourselves. God says, "A broken and contrite heart, I will not despise." We should be poor in the spirit. Blessed are they that are poor in the spirit, is what Matthew says. So we should count ourselves as a nobody. We can't compare ourselves with others, indicating that we're better than them. As you know, for example, my family members, the biggest holdback for them is pride in turning away from their false religion. They say they don't drink or smoke or do any of those bad things, and they compare themselves with others, saying, see how good we are, why should we become Christians, you know? And they don't understand that they're sinners in the biblical sense. You know, the thing they don't realize is that God looks at the heart, not just outward appearance. You know, they don't realize that they have a problem with pride. That's one of the biggest sins, that they have a problem with jealousy, or, you know, if they're unrighteously angry towards someone, that's like murder. And, you know, they're not under conviction, basically, that they have a heart problem, basically. And God looks at the heart. Jeremiah says, our heart is deceitful. Who can know it? We want to do our own thing, basically. And, you know, I've heard that speaking in regards to, you know, that we should evangelize properly and, you know, take the time to preach repentance to others and on persecution. I've heard, like, you know, Jack Hyles' church, they're saturating Chicago from Indiana, basically. They're from another city, and they're saturating the whole town of Chicago. The question I have is, what are we doing? We live here in Chicago. Are we going to all of Chicago, both the north parts, the south, west, and east, to reach out people when we're here? Are we going to let them outwitness us, them preaching the quick prayerism thing and leading people to false assurance? You know, we who understand repentance should be out-witnessing them and getting the truth out, basically, here in Chicago, and even get the nerve up to go to some of these suburbs to witness to people who don't know what the true gospel is. They don't have a proper understanding of repentance. They probably will say, yes, I've done that. You know, I prayed the prayer, that the sinner's prayer, that someone came to my door and, you know, took my hand and said, if you repeat after me, you know, that you'll have everlasting life. And they repeated a prayer, and then they never, after repeating the prayer, they never had any interest for the things of God. They never had an interest, you know, for going to church or, you know, speaking to others about Jesus or reading their Bibles. They lived there the same way they were before they said that prayer. So that's false assurance, you know. That's the work of the devil, giving people false assurance like that. Just because we want to have some statistics that we won people to Christ. So, you know, we should be going out there and preaching hard on repentance and hard on hell and the lake of fire, basically. And, you know, another question, you know, speaking on persecution here, as we read in Luke, you know, people falling away because of persecution and tribulations and trials. You know, for example, if in the workplace or in school we're asked to do something, you know, wrong, what would our response be, basically? You know, if we're a true believer, we said, no, I can't do that regardless of what the consequences will be. You know, and I've had that same experience in my work history in the past, but God has been with me all the time. You know, for example, one person back in 2002, I was working, and, you know, this supervisor asked me, you know, to tell a lie, basically, and that he wasn't doing something he was. But I said, no, I can't do that. And I went to the manager and told them the truth about this person asked me to say this. And, you know, I was, God was with me during that time. Basically, when we stand up, when we do the right thing, we're always in good hands when we do it God's way rather than our own way, basically. So, you know, that's another question we have to ask ourselves. It's not just putting a show on Sundays, but Monday through Friday, Monday through Saturday, are we still living the Christian? Are we living the faith we claim to have, basically, is the question during the rest of the week. Again, we can put on a show to other people, but God is always with us. He's omnipresent also. He's with us wherever we go, whether in the workplace or whether at the store or wherever we're at. He's all-knowing. He knows our waking up or sleeping, everything. You know, He knows. And again, as I indicated, you know, children, for example, who profess faith at an early age and fall away when they grow up. You know, when they grow older, children, they have more responsibilities, basically. They have to make decisions as far as whether they're going to be sexually pure, for example, and what they're going to do with their money. You know, they have more responsibilities as they grow older because someone won't be watching their shoulder once they grow. They have to live out on their own oftentimes, and that may be a real test. You know, what are they? Are they going to still continue following, you know, Jesus? Are they still going to put Jesus number one in their lives? Basically, is a big question. So, you know, this is something we have to take seriously here. You know, I can almost guarantee there are people in this room that fall into this category of 1 John 2, that they profess with their lips, but they don't possess in their hearts. Amen. Even in our own churches, we can't dismiss that fact, Amen. Basically. Because I've seen it in the past, you know, people professing Christianity, and it's a shocker to see in the future what has happened to them. And, you know, as Jesus said, it was better if Judas had not been born than to, you know, profess and then turn his back on Jesus
right.
towards the end, you know. So we need to make sure, you know, even if we are believers, these are all important verses because we need to know how to evangelize properly to other people. You know, many people, you know, have evangelism programs where they, you know, have professions of faith, and then they get this person's name and address and phone number, and they do follow up basically, and then, you know, they ask this supposedly new convert, why don't we meet next week, you know, for a Bible study to help you start growing, you know, in the faith. But then, you know, when they show up at that time, they're not there, and you know, that's what the devil definitely wants false conversions out there. You know, I think he enjoys that because, you know, he wants more people to go to hell than heaven, basically, and false professors. It doesn't matter if we follow the Muslim religion, the Hindu religion, or even false Christianity, profess and fall away. They're all going to the same place, basically, in hell. There is nothing good about hell, basically. You know, it's pain and suffering, basically. You know, for eternity, can you imagine that? So, again, all of them are in the same boat. They're following Satan. They're children of the devil rather than children of God. We're only in two conditions, basically. There is nothing in between. We're either children of God or we're following Satan. When someone is deciding, you know, whether they want to follow Jesus or not, they're already in one of those two boats, basically, until they truly repent and truly believe, basically. And, you know, God has to be number one. And I have a quotation I'd like to read in regards to this, you know, of a testimony of someone, you know, who was in the faith and fell away. This is by someone named Merle Hertzler. This is what she writes, basically. Much of the Bible is false. God never visited this world as a man. We are on our own in this world without direct intervention from God. So it would seem to me, how do you react to these statements? Does it make you feel sad to think that someone would write them? Perhaps to you, Christ is the only hope in this world. Your life is centered on Him. He is your purpose in life, your Lord, and your Redeemer. I understand. I have been there. I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior many years ago. I have read the Bible from cover to cover 6 times, every chapter, every verse, and every line. I have been there and done that. I know the excitement of doing God's work all day Sunday, and I also know the emptiness that would come on Monday. I am no longer a Christian. I am no longer marching behind the cross. I have found something different. Life without Christ can be far more fulfilling than anything that I had ever found in Christianity. And there are hundreds of others who testify to the same thing. Have you found joy in Christ? I am glad that you are happy. But tell me something. Why do so many Christians struggle to find that joy? Where is their peace? Why are they so discouraged? You may wonder why I think many Christians are sad. Here's one way that I know. Fire up your search engine and search for sad and depressed Christians. What do you find? As I write this, I find 1,510 sites. Sure, some are not relevant, but most of the top sites on the list are. Look at them. They are written by Christians to help sad, depressed Christians. Why are all of these people trying to help discourage Christians? It seems that there is a problem. Well, she had it right. There is a problem, basically. A false Christianity. People saying they've accepted and received Jesus and going back to the world. So, and she says that there are hundreds of testimonies like that, basically. So again, this is reality, basically, that we need to look at. And particularly in the United States, I don't know all about the other countries here. I haven't done as much research, but I know here there it is a problem in this country. So basically, that's the message I had, and I'm going to close out in prayer here. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, I just praise your name. Thank you for being King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Thank you for giving those who are not saved another breath, another chance to find Jesus. May they not be foolish enough to reject the free gift that you're offering to everyone, Lord, without money, without price. You know, that salvation is a free gift if we receive Jesus through faith and repentance. And we are not our own, Lord. We were created by you. And I just pray, Lord, for anyone sitting in this room who are in the situation of, you know, professing but not possessing, that they may let go of their pride and admit that they've been fooling you all these years, and that they truly may repent and trust in Jesus, that they may have saving faith instead of a false faith, O Lord. And my heart goes out to all these people, because it's going to be a sad day on Judgment Day when there will be so many people out there, when you're going to say, away with me, I never knew you. And people will be saying, Lord, Lord, have we not done this and that? But they're going to be cast into hell. Before it's everlasting too late, Lord, I pray that people may come to their senses. May we have that concern for other people right in our backyard here in Chicago, Lord, to take the time and go out to this whole town and saturate this place with the true gospel of repentance, to give them solid tracts to read over. May we have compassion on their souls. May we not be in a hurry, Lord, to just gain decisions, just to lift up our pride. May we be humble before you, that we are unwise servants just doing what you commanded us to do, O Lord, and realizing that we can't do anything without the strength of Jesus, that we are weak vessels, basically, O Lord, and that without Jesus we can do absolutely nothing. May we not have the attitude of the Pharisees, Lord, in showing off to other people what we can do, because we're nothing, O Lord. I just pray for all of our family members, Lord, who are perishing. You know, you and I, Lord, don't want any of them to go to hell, but unless they receive Jesus as the exclusive one to trust in, they will go spend eternity in hell, O Lord. So help us have compassion on all those out there who are perishing. And help us, Lord, preach the whole counsel of God. Help us, Lord, in explaining the gospel of grace, that it's 100% by grace alone we can get to heaven. Help us, Lord, to take the time to explain sin, and that none of us can keep the Ten Commandments, and none of us can keep the law, because we're all sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one. It's by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So I pray that we may bring out sin, how the sins that we commit, sins of omission and commission, and that you look at the heart, Lord, not at the outward appearance only. And help us, Lord, preach on hellfire, even though it may offend others. Help us teach what the Bible says on hell, O Lord. Even though it's not a popular concept, we need to preach that it's a place where the worm never dies, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, where it's called the lake of fire in the book of Revelation, O Lord. Help us bring up these points. And also help us, Lord, to take the time to tell people who the real Jesus is, not help us not to depict how people come under the impression that we're preaching a false Jesus, but help us explain that Jesus is God in the flesh who came to die for our sins, and that he rose again from the dead on the third day to pay the penalty for our sins and purchase a place in heaven for us. Help us, Lord, explain to people that Jesus is the only exclusive way and that other religions won't go to heaven. Those who are followers of false gospel are accursed, basically, as Galatians said. If we are an angel, preach any other gospel than that what you have received from us, let him be accursed. So, Lord, we need to make sure, even if it offends, that we preach the one true gospel. There is no other gospel out there except the gospel of the Bible and the gospel of Jesus Christ, O Lord. Help us, O Lord, to explain faith, that faith is not just intellectual, that it's not just like the demons believe in, but faith is saving faith, which is trusting in Jesus alone for salvation and not in ourselves to get into heaven, where it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Help us, O Lord, to preach the gospel of the repentance and not to gloss over it and not to make light of it. Help us, Lord, to tell others that they must have a willingness to turn from sin. If they're living in adultery, for example, that they're willing to turn from that. And if they're living a homosexual lifestyle, that they're willing to turn from that and start following Jesus and start serving Jesus, O Lord. Help us to explain to people, Lord, that this life won't be smooth once they receive Jesus Christ, that there may be trials, tribulations, and there will be persecution. A believer is guaranteed persecution. Help us to say, Lord, that the day may come when there will be persecution in the United States, and that that believers may be thrown into prison, and that believers may be killed for the faith, and if they're willing to still make that decision to receive Jesus, knowing the facts, help us not to sugarcoat the reality here, Lord, because it is reality that there is persecution, and I just pray that you'll make it as clear as day to others that they may understand the whole counsel of God. And I pray all of these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give.
And we started there.